Good morning. Now, what two things did your parents always tell you you were not allowed to talk about at the dinner table? It's sort of a cultural taboo. I was always told you don't talk about politics and religion at the dinner table. Now, those are my favorite two things to talk about, though. And dinner is my favorite thing to have. So it's hard for me not to talk about that. So actually, you know, we're actually entering into a sort of a political season now where people are starting to run for president and senator and Congress, and they're making speeches. And all of the speeches, for as long as I remember, the first time I voted, it was 1992, there was a presidential election, I was 18. Every presidential election, the politicians come to us and say, the country is in chaos. It's a wreck. We've only got a couple years left before we teeter off the edge of the earth. And they've got a plan to rebuild our country for us, right? Every 2 years and every 4 years, we're about to fall off the cliff until a politician's going to come by and fix it for us. And so I was actually, but I love politics. I love watching the speeches. I love seeing the debates. And I watched a speech on YouTube yesterday. And one of the presidential candidates was saying, if I was president, this would be my goal for America for 2020, the end of my first term. He said, here's my goal, and then he lays out his plans for his goal. And really, I mean, that happens to everybody. We all have goals we want in our lives, right? We have goals we want for our marriages. We have goals we want for our careers. We have goals we want for our children. We have goals we want for our faith. But the reason there's a question mark behind ready to rebuild is because we have to ask ourselves, do we have a plan and the will to carry out a plan to achieve the goal we want? Because everybody has a goal, everybody has things they want, but there are some people who flat out don't have a plan on how to get there, right? And they just meander around and just hope something, they land in the right spot. So last Friday, Brandy threw a Halloween party at our house. It's the first one we've ever had. We did something weird. 12 years ago, we had two children, so we moved into a bigger house. Now we have six children, so we decided to buy a smaller house. It's backwards thinking, I think. But so Brandy, she was excited about her Halloween party, and she was going to be Effie Trinket from the Hunger Games. Do some of you know who Effie Trinket is, what she looks like? Very, very specific sort of design for her character. So Brandy, for weeks, is out shopping for the right clothes, and she's looking online and downloading pictures of how to do the costume. She's going out buying special makeup. She's spray painting her shoes pink and things like that. The day of the party, I don't see her for like 6 or 7 hours. She's locked in the bathroom, changing her hair, putting on her makeup, applying her thing. But when she got done, she looked like Effie Trinket. If we can go ahead and go to the next one. And that, I mean, that didn't really, the quality of that picture doesn't show how close she looked and all the vintage clothes that she found and just the whole look. But that's a person. She had a plan for her goal. Her goal was to become this person, and then she had a plan to do it. Now, I've got to also show you a couple guys with no plan. If we go ahead. My plan was to not wear a Halloween costume until my wife pestered me up to the last moment, go do something. So then my goal was, I'm only going to spend $3 or so on my costume. And I don't know what Micah did in his costume. I know that came out of your closet, right? You didn't go buy that closet? All right, so, and Mike, you know, I got to bust Mike out a little bit. He was so nervous. He said, they're going to see my tattoos on my arms. He's got one fake and one real one. You have to decide which one it is. And he was so nervous. People are going to see his tattoos. And I was like, Micah, me and Sister Mershon are the last two people in this congregation that don't have tattoos. And she might be getting one, I heard. So, but that's really kind of what your life looks like when you don't have a plan, right? That's the epitome of people without a plan. And the very quotable Yogi Berra once said, if you don't know where you're going, you might wind up someplace else. Most quotable guy ever, probably. So today we're going to be talking about a goal and a plan and how to enact it a little bit. We're going to start off with a little bit of ancient history. In 605 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon invaded Israel. And he took back to Babylon, his capital, some of the choice people of Israel, it said. And the book of Daniel chronicles that. Daniel was one of the guys who was drugged back from Israel to be in King Nebuchadnezzar's court. And so you can read his book and see what kind of things that Daniel did when he gets there. It's really amazing. You don't hear a lot of Daniel when he's living in his home country in safety. You hear a lot about how God uses him after he's drug off into captivity. There's something for us to think about. So then a few years later, one of the things that's going on is the Babylonian Empire and the Egyptian Empire didn't like each other. And so they would war back and forth. Well, sandwiched right between two world powers is the little nation of Israel. So they get kicked back and forth a little bit. And Jeremiah tells the king of Israel, it's God's will that we fall under the umbrella of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, nobody likes hearing that, because what they want to hear is, no, God loves us, we're going to vanquish all of our enemies, and we're going to be free, and we do what we want. So Jeremiah said, well, you can do what you want, but I'm telling you right now, he used the metaphor, you're turning a wooden yoke into an iron yoke if you disobey God here. And so the Jews decide to align themselves with Egypt. Now, if you've read some of the other Old Testament, you know that Egypt doesn't have a great track record with the people of God, right? So the Jews decide to align themselves with Egypt, and what happens is Babylon comes in and then crushes the nation. And they destroy the temple, and they destroy the city, and they drag even more people off into captivity. Well, so for decades, the people of Israel are in captivity, and then another world power comes on. The Persian Empire rises up, which that's modern-day Iran, and they conquer Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. And King Cyrus decides he's going to let some of the Jews go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And there are three main players, key players, that are involved in this over the next few decades. It's not like one day they send them and they're there, because it was actually like a six-month journey to get back to Jerusalem. It's a big ordeal to take supplies and get people. So it takes decades. But you have a guy named Zerubbabel, who his calling is to rebuild the temple. And you have a guy named Nehemiah, who is his calling to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And then there's a guy named Ezra, who's called to rebuild the people of God. And so when you undertake something important like this, his goal had to have a plan and a blueprint. And our goals have to have a plan and a blueprint. Look up here. This is the blueprint of the Millennium Falcon. Some of you don't care. Now, let me tell you this. When Pastor Bill was here, you were always going to hear an 80s hair metal rock band reference. When I preach, you're always going to have some nerd Star Wars reference. So just be prepared. There's my nerd Star Wars reference. But here is Ezra's really simple blueprint that would be great for us to follow. This really encapsulates what we ought to be about. In Ezra 7:10, it says, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. I love it when it's so simple like that. In three lines, I can see what my whole life ought to be about. You know, people, again, think about elections. You know, the church grumbles too, you know. America's a mess because we don't have God in it enough. There's not enough Christian influence. The gospel's not spread enough. Well, whose responsibility it is to do all those things? It's not Congress's responsibility to put God in the public arena. It's the people of God. It's the people who've been commissioned. And that's us. That's not politicians. You should never think about, I'm going to elect the person that's going to put God in the public arena. Because they're not supposed to do that. That's what we are supposed to do. You know, if they're Christians, they're supposed to do that in their own lives. But we're the ones who spread the gospel. And so let's break this verse down a little bit and see his plans. First of all, it says he set his heart to do it. And that's about establishing the goal. There's different ways that little Hebrew line can be translated. The one I really like is he prepared himself. It means that he knew that there were steps to follow, and he knew he had work to do. He prepared his heart and he prepared his mind for fulfilling the plan. Because if his goal was to getting the people and getting the nation to understand the will of God for their lives, he knew he had to stay on course. He knew he couldn't just jump in and out. He knew he had to stick to the plan to make sure that the Word of God went out to the people. Because you can't just jump in and out of faith. You can't just jump in and out of ministry. You got to stick to your plan. You got to stay to your blueprint. I am one of those guys that I never follow the directions, and I never have. If I'm building something, even when I was on Christmas, if I'd be given some toys I had to put together, they did not look like the toys on the box. Because my directions never got unpacked. I would just wing everything. And so I had the junkiest looking toys of any of my friends. Because they would follow the directions and their toys would look normal. And I'd have motorcycles with one wheel and no seat and things like that. Because I didn't follow the directions, I didn't stick to my plan. So then we also have to ask ourselves, where is our heart set? What have we set our minds to? What's the thing that's important to us? Really, we've got to ask, what is our God? What is the thing that we are serving? What is the thing we're working towards? And I mean, there's all kinds of things that we get tempted towards. We get tempted to serve money. We get tempted to serve success or pleasure or our families or accolades and achievement or education or titles. There are all kinds of things that we can put ahead of God that wind up being bad for us. And they're good things. There can be some great things. I mean, my family's incredibly important to me. It's, you know, one of the goals I have in my life is to be a good husband and father. But what I've found out is if I make that my top priority, I'll be a worse husband and father than if I make God my top priority. If I put God ahead of my wife, she'll have a better husband than if I put her ahead of God. See what I'm saying? And that's where it goes. And Jesus told us that wherever our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So the thing that we value the most, that's where we're going to be putting our effort. That's where, if you look at your calendar and your checkbook, it's pretty easy to see what's most important to you. You can see where your treasure is at by where you're spending all your time, where you're spending all your money, while you're directing all, where you're directing all of your effort. But Jesus also said that the primary goal for our lives is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So Jesus, if you're thinking about what's your life goal, Jesus just spelled it out right there. That's your top number one goal. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And everything else falls underneath that. But that's the goal we're going to be talking about today, is to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And then he moves on to, this is his plan on how he does that. He's wanting the nation to love God with all their hearts, all their souls, all their minds, all their strength. That's what I want for my nation. That's what I want for my neighborhoods. That's what I want for my church. That's what I want for my family. And so this plan will work for all those areas. The first part of Ezra's plan is he said he's going to study. He set his heart to study the word of the Lord. And there's a couple key scriptures. There's tons of scriptures we could look at for this, but it says in 2 Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now, what that does not say is that my opinions, my preferences, my politics, my hobbies, my family traditions and upbringing are good for any of that or inspired by God. So there's no point in me in trying to tell you to do things the way I do things. There's no point in me in preaching my opinions and my preferences to you, because they don't train you in righteousness, they don't get you closer to the Lord. My opinions and preferences are not inspired by God. I need to be lining them up with the Word of God. The law of the Lord, says in Psalms, is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the naive wise. Now, we always see crazy news stories. I got to talk about one, and this is not about politics. This is about philosophy and worldview. But, as smart as we think we are, all the technology we think we have, we are perfect candidates for the Bible to call us naive and stupid and simple and foolish. Because one of the stories that has just frustrated me this week is there's a teenage boy somewhere in California. He's physiologically a boy, and he's genetically a boy, and he says he's a girl. And he says, I need to be able to go take showers and PE with the rest of the girls because I feel like I'm a girl inside. Now, the fact that we even have to debate that in our country tells me we need our souls converted, not just tinkered with. Jonah was told by God that the people of Nineveh didn't know their right hand from their left hand. And so they were going to be judged by God if they didn't convert, if they didn't repent. We're living in a day we don't know a boy from a girl anymore. Isn't that amazing? All the tech, we send satellites to Pluto. We cure diseases. We make tiny little robots that'll crawl through veins and fix things. And we don't know a boy and a girl. Because our souls need converted. Because we don't know these answers anymore. We're the most probably biblically illiterate generation in the history of this country. And we have it everywhere. We ought to have the Word of God in our hearts and minds. Let's go to the next slide. So how do we get it in there? There's all kinds of ways. First of all, the simple way is to read the Bible. You need to read your electronic Bible, which sometimes locks up on you. You read your paper Bible. You can read it online. You can listen to sermons at church. You can get on YouTube. You can get on Facebook. I have two or three different Bible studies every single day emailed to me that I never have to go to a bookshelf. I never have to go to anywhere. All I do is press hit, and there's a Bible study right in front of me. It takes me less than 1 second to click on it, and there's a Bible study right in front of me. You can hear it on Christian radio. You can have, we got to be fellowshipping with one another, talking the Word of God into each other's lives. There's so many ways to get the Word of God into us these days, and the fact that we don't do it, what's God think? You think of all the people who have died to deliver us the Bible in the manner we have it now. You think of a William Tyndale, who it was illegal at one time to print the Bible in English because the political and religious rulers had meshed. And so they wouldn't allow people to have English Bibles. But William Tyndale said, I know this is against the law, but it's important for me that the boy behind the plow knows the Word of God. Not just the priests. Not just the rulers. Everybody needs to know the Word of God. He knew that was important for his life, and he died for that. And we have the Bible all over the place, and we ignore it. We put cups of coffee on top of it. We don't ever crack them open. How are we supposed to, the Bible says of God's Word that it's a light to our, or it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. What good is a light if you never turn it on in the dark? The Bible is not a magic talisman that if you got it in your house, it wards off evil spirits. You got to open that thing up and you got to study it and read it and digest it, or it's not going to do you any good. There's nothing magical about just owning a Bible. Now after that, which is very important, it's important that we study the Word of God so we know what it says, but it's useless if we know the Word of God and don't do what it says. The Bible says that we should be not hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. And so the next thing Ezra said is he set his heart to practice the Word of God. Reading it and hearing it's great, but not practicing it just means you're ignoring it. And that word practice means to do it. It's the simple definition. If you want to practice the Word of God, that means you go out and do it in your life. You read what it says to do. Oh, there's God's command for me. There's how I do it. And there's no better way, there's no better commentary than to read from James. It's the brother of Jesus, and he says, "What use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed, be filled,' and yet do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith, and I have works.' Well, show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is useless." And there's one of the primary criticisms you will hear the world issue to the church. You don't do what you say. And some of it's totally false. The church does more good in the world than any other organization in history has. We adopt more children. We found more hospitals. We found more orphanages. We feed more homeless. There are so many great things about the church. But people who hate God are looking for any mistakes we make. So we got to be pretty careful. Because what the Bible does say is that the Gentiles blaspheme God because of us. What I'm saying is the unbeliever who's already looking for an excuse says, well, look how the Christians act. There's no point in me being a Christian. God must not be worth anything if they're acting like I do. They squabble amongst each other the same way me and my friends squabble. They hold grudges the same way we do. They hoard their money the same way we do. Well, they shouldn't be able to say these things about us. If we're practicing the Word of God, what the world ought to find is that we're generous, that we're gracious, that we're forgiving, that we're loving, that we're accepting. Because the Bible says we're not to just hear it, we're to do it. Reading it is great. Again, I love reading the Bible. I love listening to sermons. But it's useless if I don't do anything about it. You know, the old hymn, Just As I Am. We can come just as we are, but we're not supposed to leave just as we were. Right? We're supposed to be changed. We ought to be able to take an inventory of our lives and say, I'm different today than when I first called on the Lord. I'm way different than before I called on the Lord. If we're doing the Word of God and not just hearing it, not just reading it, not just listening to it, if we're doing it, then the world has no option to say, look at the way that person has changed. I can see that whole new creation thing coming through that life because they live differently than they used to live. And the third part might be even the toughest part. He set his mind to teach others the statutes of the Lord. Now that's hard to do. Especially, again, what if you've been taught all your life? Well, you don't talk to religion. You don't talk about religion with people. That's exactly the opposite of what Jesus told us to do. He said, you go out and tell your friends and family everything I've done for you. That's the key of evangelism right there. You don't need a seminary degree. You don't have to have a bunch of Bible tracts. Jesus said, go out and tell your friends and family everything I've done for you. That ought to be an easy plan. If you can talk about sports with your friends, if you can talk about cars with your friends and food and politics and games, why can't you talk about the thing that's the most important to you, supposedly? If there's anything, I got a lot of things to be embarrassed of in my life that I've done. Jesus is not one of those things I should be embarrassed about. Jesus was the right decision that I've made. I've got a bunch of wrong decisions, but Jesus was the right decision. I'd be happy to talk about him. Romans, Paul writes, brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on him they have not believed? How can they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Think about how you came to get saved. How did you call on the name of the Lord? Somebody told you about Jesus. Whether it's your parents, whether it's a preacher, whether it's a guy on TV or the radio, somebody told you the gospel and you believed it and you called on the name of the Lord and you were saved. But that method links us right back. This is amazing. That method links us right back to the mouth of Jesus himself. Because Jesus told his disciples and he said, now you go out and tell people. And those people told somebody, and those people told somebody, and those people told somebody, and then somebody told me. That link in the chain all the way back to Jesus himself came to me because somebody said, my job is to teach Dan the gospel. And I'm glad they did because my parents didn't know to teach me the gospel. I had taught my parents the gospel. But if people aren't telling, the gospel would have died that first generation. If the first generation church acted like we do sometimes, there would be no 21st century church. Because they'd have been sitting around saying, well, they'll find their way to our building. We'll have a program and maybe they'll come. They did not wait. They went out and they took it into the streets, they took it to their friends' houses, they took it to their family's houses, and they brought up Jesus. They went around telling people everything Jesus did for them, which is the simplest way to do evangelism. But you know what's important is adding those. If you're going to be teaching the gospel, we got to do those first two things. The first two parts of the plan have to go together. We have to be practicing what we preach. We can't go and tell people Jesus wants you to forgive your neighbor while we got a bunch of grudges. Jesus expects you to be loving even though we treat people hatefully. Because if we're not doing the things we say we're going to do, the world's not going to believe. Jesus said the world would be offered proof that we're his disciples if we love one another. Well, we haven't gotten there. We squabble and we quarrel and we talk about each other and we're unforgiving sometimes. And that shouldn't be in the church, should it? Okay, well, that's one of the things to do then. If you've got squabbles with your brothers and sisters, go fix it. That's a do. Don't let it just fester. Because that's proof to the world that the gospel doesn't work. They already know how to have feuds. They don't need us to teach them how to have feuds and be unforgiving. I'm going to just close on one thing. St. Francis of Assisi, it's pretty famous. You've probably seen it on bumper stickers and kitchen magnets, but he said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." Now, I think that's partially wrong, because we should use words. Going around just doing good deeds does not tell people the gospel. We should be feeding hungry people. We should be clothing naked people. But if the world sees us giving a sandwich away, they don't know why. So Francis, I think, was half right. We should be living the gospel. We should be doing the works of the gospel. But I think we have to mix our words with it, because I don't want them to think, well, wow, that church is—they're just generous people. They're giving stuff away. I want people to know Jesus changed the people inside this building, and so we don't think of ourselves first. We have to have words with our actions that tell people why we do the things we do. We have to tell people why we're a new creation and why we changed. We have to tell them that they need to call on the name of the Lord and be saved the same way that we did. If they don't hear it from us, how are they going to know it? If they don't know it, how are they going to believe it? So that's the last. Micah, are you available to close us here? I'm going to just have Micah as we prepare for our last song. Micah's going to say a couple closing remarks. But my prayer to you is a simple one, and that's just to do it. Ezra said it apparently before Nike did. Just do it. Do it. Hear the word of God, speak it into people's lives, and do it.
Would you stand with me and let's pray, and I'll have a quick word before we sing. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word being brought, and I hope you have challenged our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that we would now spend some time in prayer as we worship you once again and think of what your word today means to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. My challenge for you today is this. If you have heard this message, and maybe you've never responded to Jesus, or you have, but you're sitting here today and you're thinking, what has Jesus done in my life initially, recently, and you're like, I don't know. I want you to pray about that, because he is working and wants to work in your lives. And sometimes I think we hear about, and I hear this so often from people, I don't know how to read the Bible. I don't know how to get in God's word. It doesn't make sense to me. I struggle with it. If your heart genuinely wants to seek Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you struggle, I want you to come and see me as soon as we're done singing and we end this service, and I can talk to you about some training, some discipleship, some classes, some Bible studies here at the church, some resources I have, some individual accountability partners, whatever it is. If you really care and want to seek Jesus more, but you don't know how to do it, as we sing and you're able to come to the altar and pray about anything or at your seat, I want you after service to come see me as your pastor and say, how can I learn God's word better? How can I be a better disciple? I don't know how to tell others about Jesus. It's my job to make sure that you know how. So if you're struggling with that, would you come and see me when service is over? And for right now, let's sing together.